to continue looking at church covenant. Again, looking at the second paragraph of the covenant, and it begins with the often used phrase throughout the covenant, "we engage," and that conveys the idea of we pledge or promise. Again, the church covenant is a pledge, it is a vow, it is a promise, it is an agreement, and as we see, it is to, as we saw in the first paragraph, it's to be entered into solemnly and joyfully. So every person who enters into the covenant must have the intention of keeping the covenant and must make every effort to keep the covenant. But that being said, intentions alone will not suffice, and effort alone will not suffice. Our good intentions will not keep the covenant. Our efforts will not honor the covenant. Keeping the covenant, just like everything else in the Christian life, requires a power beyond ourselves. Requires something beyond our ability. And you'll notice the first part of that second paragraph says, "We engage therefore by the aid of the Holy Spirit." So the covenant can only be kept by God's help. And that's what we want to look at tonight, the needed power to keep the covenant, the ability to fulfill the promises of the church covenant. Again, is attributed to the Holy Spirit, contributed to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In the book of Zechariah, if we turn there, the book of Zechariah, I want to consider the aid of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah, of course, was called and commissioned of God to encourage the Israelites in their responsibility to rebuild the temple. And he reminded them in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, he says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." He's reminding them in their responsibility to rebuild the temple, the human resources of themselves would not accomplish the work. He is telling them that there were issues, there were situations, there were conditions, there were problems that Israel was facing at this time that could not be handled by mere human ability. Could not be handled by human resources. It was going to take a power beyond themselves. He reminds them here in verse 6 that it would not be by might, that is human might. It would not be by human power. But if the work were to be accomplished, it would be by the Spirit. So Zechariah is simply reminding them that the work was so massive, the work was so extensive, that it would take more than their intellect. It would take more than their good intentions. It would take more than their ability. It would take a power beyond their own. And that is also true when it comes to the church covenant. It takes more than our ability. It takes more than our good intentions. It takes a power beyond ourselves. It takes the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And that's true in every aspect of the Christian life. And so many times people say, oh, you just don't know how hard I try. Well, that's part of the problem. That's really part of the problem. We are to put forth an effort, but if you put forth effort without the aid of the Holy Spirit and without depending on the Spirit of God, you're going to fall. You're going to fail. And you're going to become discouraged, and you're going to become worn out. And that happens all the time. And this is why Christ reminded the first church. He said, for without me you can do nothing. In John 15 and verse 5. And that's true. That's true in every aspect of our spiritual life. The other side of that, Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. The key there is through. By means of. By way of. Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Without Christ, I can do nothing. But with Christ, I can do all things. So we have to keep that in mind. We have to keep that in mind concerning the church covenant as well. So we're to seek the aid of the Holy Spirit. God in the person of the Holy Spirit indwells every saved individual. This aid of the Holy Spirit is not something that we have to produce. It's not something that we have to work up. If we're saved, the Spirit of God indwells us. And that is a distinguishing mark of a saved person. The Holy Spirit indwells them. That's why it's hard to believe that people can do some of the things they do if the Spirit of God is dwelling in them and continually do those things. So to be without the Spirit is to be without Christ. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 9, he said, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Talking about you and I that are saved. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if a man does not possess the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit does not dwell within them, it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter how good their profession of faith is or sounds. They're lost. Without the indwelling of the Spirit of God, they know not Christ. And they are separate from Christ. So if one has Christ as their Savior, if one has Christ as their Redeemer, then that person also has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling within them. And Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14 brings that out, that in consequence of Christ having redeemed us from the curse of the law, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. So God in the person of the Holy Spirit takes up his abode in the renewed and sanctified heart of a child of God. Notice in Galatians 4, in verse 6, Galatians 4, verse 6, we read the same thing in Romans chapter 8, but Paul said, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son, that is, the Spirit of Christ, into your hearts, and the Spirit cries, Abba, or my Father. And again, this indwelling expresses a permanent abode. The Spirit of God does not come upon us as a visitor. It is a permanent abode. That is, he indwells the heart of a child of God. Therefore, the child of God has the aid of the Holy Spirit, and the child of God should always seek the aid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come as a visitor every now and then. He's there. He abides. So every saved person has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. This Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. So if he is the very Spirit of God, and that very Spirit of God dwells within us, then we too must manifest the Spirit of God. You can't help it. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you cannot help but manifest the Spirit of God. So he is the Spirit of God. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 11, he's referred to as the Spirit of Christ. So again, the Spirit of Christ indwells every saved individual. It is by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And this same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, which speaks of a magnificent power, dwells within us. That's got to make a difference. If the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, there has to be a difference. He is called the power of the highest in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. He is the power of God. The very power of God dwells within us. We don't have to do it ourselves. The power of the highest dwells within us. He's the Spirit of holiness in Romans chapter 1. So again, the Spirit of holiness dwells within. He's the Spirit of life in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. So the Spirit of life dwells within us. Therefore, we ought to manifest some life, some spiritual life in our daily living. So he's called many things. He's called the Spirit of might in Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 2. And on we could go. But he's sovereign. He's just like God. So the sovereign one of the universe dwells within every saved individual. The omnipotent, almighty Spirit of the Almighty God dwells in the person of the Holy Spirit within us. The one who is pure, the one who is holy, dwells within every saved individual. Now you tell me how you can have the Spirit of God dwelling in you and someone is absolutely opposed to the church covenant, which is based on biblical principles, which is based upon the Word of God. And it is by the Spirit of God that we are to keep this covenant or honor it. We read in 1 John 4 and verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Talking about the Spirit of Christ. So if the Spirit of God dwells within us, and he does, if we're saved, the Spirit of God dwells within us. That leads to the question. As he indwells within us, what does he do? Is he inactive? Or is he active? It's got to be one or the other. He's either doing nothing, or he does something. But all through the Word of God, wherever the Spirit of God dwells, he does something. He always does something. So if the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, he's also working within us. Notice in the book of Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God, he's talking to the saved, which worketh in you. Now, it would be the Spirit of God. That's how he's in us. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For it is God which worketh in you. That verb worketh means to work, of course. It means to be active. It means to produce effect. So if the Spirit of God is in us, and the Spirit of God is working in us, that means the Spirit of God is producing. He's producing something within us. He is producing an effect. So God not only indwells the saved individual, he is energetic within the saved individual. He worketh within. And as he works, he produces a certain effect upon our lives. He always produces a certain effect upon our lives. He works an influence over our lives. How can you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you and not feel the influence of that same Spirit? Because we're not talking about a weak spirit. We're talking about the Spirit of God. So how can he possibly dwell in us if we don't feel his influence? And I believe that children of God feel the influence of the Spirit of God. That is, when we do wrong, we immediately feel convicted. That is the influence of the Spirit of God. Some will say, oh, no, that's because the church you go to, they make you feel guilty. No, that's the influence of the Spirit of God working within the heart of a saved individual. I'm telling you, if a person does not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, they have no chance of keeping the church covenant. They have no chance of honoring it. They're not going to. So Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 8, he said, he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship, and the key word there is wrought effectually. Effectually simply means effective. He wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, or to the Jews, the same Holy Spirit that worked effectually in Peter, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. It's the same Spirit. And it's the same Spirit that works in one that will work in another. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the analogy of the human body, we see it as by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. It's the same Holy Spirit that led us to Home Baptist Church, the same Holy Spirit that added us. And it's that same Holy Spirit that indwells us and has an effect upon us, has an influence upon us, and causes us to want to be everything that the Lord would have us to be. And again, the one who has the Spirit of God dwelling in them has no problem with that. None whatsoever. So wherever the Holy Spirit of God dwells, he works. He does something. He does something. He works as a subduer. Now, if you just follow the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures and see what the Spirit of God does, and if that same Spirit dwells within our hearts, does he not then do the same thing that he does all through the Scriptures? Does he not do those same things in our hearts? And we say all through the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is a subduer. That is, he mortifies and he subdues the soul. We read in Galatians 5 and verse 17, the Spirit lusteth or warreth against the flesh. Spirit of God always does that. There's never an exception. The Holy Spirit always wars against the flesh. The Spirit is always against the flesh. The flesh is always against the Spirit. These two are always contrary one to another. Now, if all a man has is the flesh, then of course he is in bondage to the flesh and he is going to do the workings of the flesh. But if an individual has the Spirit of God dwelling in them, they have a war going on. The Spirit is warring against the flesh is warring against the Spirit. And you can't have this war going on within you without it manifesting itself in your life. Paul wrote in Romans 8, if we turn there, Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That is, if that's all you do is live after the flesh, you're going to die. That's not just physically, it's eternally. But if ye through the Spirit, again, through the Spirit, we can't do this on our own. It is through or by means of the Spirit ye do mortify or cause to die the deeds of the body, which is the flesh, ye shall live. So the Spirit of God dwells within us. And if the Spirit of God dwells within us, He is in some degree going to subdue our flesh. Now, as you read through the church covenant, if you are going to honor the church covenant, your flesh has to be subdued. Your flesh has to be brought under. Because just like the Word of God, since it's based on the Word of God, since it is scriptural, it goes against the flesh. So you need the Spirit of God to mortify your flesh. So when we say that we promise by the aid of the Holy Spirit, that means we are going to mortify our flesh through the Spirit. And that, of course, enables us to be what we ought to be. Also, the Holy Spirit, of course, works within as a fruit producer. He always produces fruit. Always. And He always produces a particular kind of fruit, just like the flesh always produces fruit and always produces a particular kind of fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, we see this truth is brought out very plainly. And we see in verse 19, the works of the flesh are, and then he goes on, he mentions the works of the flesh. That is the things that the flesh produces. And you'll notice as you read through those things, they all go against the church covenant. So in order to honor the covenant, you have to live above the flesh. And the only way you can live above the flesh is by the aid of the Spirit of God. He goes on in verse 20. He says, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the things that the Spirit of God produces as it wars against the flesh. So the Spirit of God subdues our flesh. The Spirit of God produces its own fruit. The Spirit of God also, according to Romans 8:26, works within us the spirit of supplication. That is, the Spirit of God within us tells us to pray. There is always that still small voice within us, it's the Spirit of God, that says, pray. Pray for this person. Pray for that person. Pray about this. That spirit of supplication, again, is not silent, but it's always working. It's the Holy Spirit working within. He works to convict. He convicts us. The Spirit of God convicts. Now, I realize God has created man with a conscience. Now, in most cases, that conscience, as it says there in 1 Peter, has been seared with a hot iron. It's closed. But God has created us with a conscience. And because of that, man is going to feel guilty about some things just by creation. Unless, of course, it's been seared. But we that are saved, Spirit, we have something even more than conscience. We have the Spirit of God that convicts us. You see, the conscience isn't going to convict you about everything. And that's why people a lot of times will say, well, the Lord's never convicted me about that. And they're right, the Lord hasn't. The conscience hasn't convicted them. And that's all they're going by, is the conscience. But if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, there are certain things you have to be convicted about. You can't just live a life of sin and be happy and feel good about it. And people will do that which is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. And they'll say, I'm as happy as I've ever been. What they're saying is, I'm lost. Because if the Spirit of God was in you, it would convict you. When it's in direct contradiction to the Word of God. The Spirit of God is also going to draw us. You see, He doesn't just convict us and then leave us. He convicts us and He also draws us at the same time. And then the Spirit of God, as He's convicting, as He's drawing, He's teaching. And He's leading. And the Spirit of God assures us. And the Spirit of God refreshes us, and the Spirit of God enables us. The Spirit of God does everything we need. So therefore, we are to seek the aid of the Holy Spirit. We see also the Spirit works within a desire to that which is pleasing to God. Notice again in Philippians 2 and verse 13, we see that it's the Spirit of God that worketh. It is God which worketh in you. And then notice what he says. Both to will. Okay, to will is to desire. The Spirit of God creates a desire within our hearts. The Spirit of God added you to Home Baptist Church. The Spirit of God also gives you a desire to be everything that God would have you to be in that church. Everything. He puts that desire. He worketh the will in you. Again, Psalm 110 in verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And the Spirit of God, when He's working, that's power. And when that Spirit of God indwells us, He's always working. And there's power. And where there's this power of the Spirit of God, there's also a willingness of God's people to do. So He creates a desire. I believe that every saved person, they have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And the Spirit of God creates in every saved person a desire to please the Lord. That desire is in every saved person. It's always there. It may not be there to the degree that it ought to be. But it's always there. He believes he creates a desire to be close to the Lord. I believe he creates a desire within our hearts to know the Lord better, to know the Lord more fully. I believe he gives us a desire for the Word of God. You got to have doubts. And somebody who has no desire to hear the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God creates a desire. He gives them a desire to be in the will of God. He gives them a desire to be in subjection to the Lord. He gives them a desire to glorify God in their lives, in every aspect of their lives. He gives them a desire for holiness. How can the Spirit of the Holy One dwell within an individual, and the Holy Spirit, as we've already seen, is working, then how can that individual have no desire for holiness? Can't. There will always be a desire for holiness. There will always be a desire for that which is right. There will always be a desire to be with God's people, in God's house, on God's day. The Spirit of God creates that desire. He gives them a desire to fellowship with the Lord and to fellowship with the Lord's people. He gives them a desire simply to be what they ought to be. So we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. He's working, and He creates within us a desire. But then notice something else here in Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will. That is, He not only gives the desire, and then notice what it says, and to do of His good pleasure. And to do of His good pleasure. There is the will, and then there is the doing. So the Holy Spirit makes the heart willing. He makes the heart desirous of that which is pleasing to God. But he doesn't stop there. He also gives that individual the courage, the strength, and the ability to do that which is pleasing to God. The Holy Spirit indwelling us is a wonderful thing, because we have everything we need. We have everything we need to live the Christian life. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So He works within the desire. He also enables us. Those whom the Lord adds to His churches. And again, there's a big difference between the ones the Lord adds and those who add themselves and those we add. But the ones that the Lord adds to His churches and causes them to enter into covenant agreement or relationship, He also gives those individuals the ability, gives them the desire and the ability to keep and to honor the covenant. In every case, there are no exceptions. In every single case, He gives them the desire and He gives them the ability. None of us keep the covenant completely, of course. We just like none of us keep the Word of God completely. We fail every day. But there is a difference. There is a vast difference between you and I failing to keep the Word of God and do nothing. And there's a difference between that and nothing but failing. That is, that's all we ever do is fail. There's a difference. We see the one who is saved struggles. He keeps the Word of God, and then he has failings. And the same is true with the church covenant as well. But it's only by the aid of the Spirit of God. We can't do it ourselves. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to seek the aid of the Holy Spirit? Because the covenant says we promise to do so. We engage, we promise, we make a vow to seek the aid of the Spirit of God, which tells us, which implies, of course, first of all, that we come to the realization, I can't do this in my own strength, but I can do it in His strength. And therefore, we make a promise to God, we make a promise to every member of Home Baptist Church that we will seek the aid of the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Notice in Romans chapter 15, Romans 15, and verse 13. Romans 15, 13th verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Again, joy and peace comes in believing. That you may abound in hope. How is it that we abound in hope? Through, that is, by way of the power of the Holy Spirit. It is by way of the Holy Spirit's power that we are enabled to live for the Lord. It is by way of the Holy Spirit's power, that you and I are enabled to fulfill our obligations to the Lord, our obligations to the church, and our obligations to one another. Knowing that it is by way of the Spirit's power, we promise to seek the aid of the Holy Spirit. That is, we seek the aid of the Holy Spirit upon our wills, upon our affections, and upon every aspect of our lives. So if we're seeking the aid of the Holy Spirit, we cannot do that which would be the opposite of seeking His aid. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 in verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." And the word grieve means exactly what you think it means. It means to afflict with sorrow. So the Spirit of God can be afflicted with sorrow, and you and I can afflict the Spirit of God with sorrow. Now, if we grieve the Spirit of God, we're certainly not seeking the aid of the Spirit of God. So to seek the aid of the Spirit of God, we must not grieve the Spirit of God. And the Bible tells us some things that grieve the Spirit of God. Notice, again, there in Ephesians 4, he wrote in verse 30, "Grieve not the Spirit of God." But then notice the verses following in verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness..." Bitterness grieves the Spirit of God. When a church member is overtaken with bitterness, they have grieved the Spirit of God. They have ceased in seeking the aid of the Spirit. And wrath and anger, these are things that grieve the Spirit of God. And clamor is the idle talking and evil speaking. All of these things grieve the Spirit of God. It's all spoken of in the context of "grieve not the Spirit of God." These things must be put away from you with all malice. Now the opposite: "Be ye kind one to another." If you're not going to grieve the Spirit of God, be kind, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then he goes down into chapter 5 also. So if we're going to seek the aid of the Spirit of God, we cannot grieve Him. And that's basically what the covenant's all about: not grieving the Spirit of God. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19, Paul wrote, "Quench not the Spirit." To quench means to extinguish. It means to put out, to cool. I believe we quench the Spirit of God often. And that's another message. But we quench the Spirit of God. Every time we quench the Spirit of God, we also grieve the Spirit of God. But the main way we quench the Spirit of God is simply by disregarding Him. By disregarding His presence, by disregarding His influence. You know the Spirit of God tells you to do something and you do the opposite. You've quenched the Spirit of God. And when we quench the Spirit of God, we're no longer seeking the aid of the Holy Spirit. So, in order to seek the aid of the Spirit of God, we must not grieve the Spirit of God. We must not quench the Spirit of God. And the positive side of that is, in Galatians 5 verse 16... Paul said, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We're to seek to walk in the Spirit. So what's it mean to walk in the Spirit? It simply means to walk under the guiding impulse of the Holy Spirit. We're always under the impulse of the Spirit of God. It means to be in conformity with His leading. And this is key. This is key for living a life to the honor and glory of the Lord, because those who walk in the Spirit shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the promise. In order to fulfill the lust of the flesh as a child of God, you have to cease to walk in the Spirit. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So again, we have to seek the aid of the Spirit. So in closing, when a child of God is added by the Lord to one of the Lord's churches, that individual enters into a covenant agreement with the Lord. Now, it's sad, but there are people who are members of Baptist churches to the failing of the Lord's churches who didn't know a thing about a covenant. That's sad. Because the church has a responsibility to inform everyone who joins that there is a covenant. And the church has a responsibility to be sure as much as they can be that that individual has every intention of keeping that covenant. But Baptist churches have gotten away from letting folks know, if you're going to join this church, here's a covenant. You need to read this. This is what you are agreeing to do. Do you understand this? But you can go through Baptist churches today and they would tell you, many who are sitting there, I didn't know a thing about the covenant. No one ever told me. That's sad. And if the pastor fails to inform them, then some member needs to stand up and say, do they know about the church covenant? The church has a responsibility to make sure that people know this is serious business. This is a serious responsibility. This is a serious obligation. And it has serious consequences. People need to know that. We're not trying to scare them off. I can't, you can't scare anyone off that the Lord's adding. I take comfort in that. I can't run them off. Even if I tried, couldn't do it. But they have to realize there are consequences. And that's why if you have no intention of keeping the covenant, or if you do not agree with it, for your own safety, you need not to enter into it. Because it does have serious consequences. It has serious consequences upon the body. So it involves a promise. It involves a commitment. You do not join a church because it just makes me feel good. It's a promise. It's a commitment. And we need to get back to that. For the sake of our churches, we need to get back to that. Oh, I just feel so comfortable here and I want to be a member. There's more to it than comfort. There's more to it than feeling good. Well, I just get a certain feeling. There's more to it than that. It's a promise. It's a commitment. I just love the people. Well, there's more to it than that. It's a promise. It's a commitment. So the covenant should never be entered into lightly, but with realization that its responsibilities and obligations require a power beyond ourselves. And therefore, we promise to seek the aid of the Holy Spirit. So when one enters into such a covenant, they ought to be determined to seek the power of God to enable them to be what they ought to be. God help us to always seek the aid of the Holy Spirit in everything we do. God help us to seek the aid of the Holy Spirit. We promise to do that. When we join this church, you made a promise to seek the aid of the Holy Spirit. Now we're obligated. If you make a promise, you're obligated. If you make a vow, you're obligated. So again, what we want to stress over and over and over again is this is serious. This is a commitment. This is an awesome responsibility, an awesome obligation that is beyond our ability. But the Lord has provided us the ability through the Holy Spirit. Brother Jim, would you come and lead us in verse 7?